Westgate Chapel. Would you please stand with us in worship? We've got our students up here today, and they're going to be helping lead in worship too, so get on your feet.
Good morning, Westgate Chapel. How's everybody doing? Great. Yes, it's weird seeing me without a guitar, and I'm just talking to you. I know. It's weird, right? You can acknowledge that. Yeah, Jeremy's over here. Yes, it is. Well, yes, today The reason for that is today we are having some people from our student worship team lead us today. Yes. I am so excited for you guys to just get to hear how hard they've been working, but more importantly, just to worship with them, because we are one body here together, and it's just awesome. I love doing this together. All generations, just it's awesome. So, yeah, we got, and they are led by, where's Nick? There's Nick over here. Nick Ludwig and Steven Cortez. They've been working really hard with them for the last couple years. And we do have a couple students that weren't able to be here today because of COVID. Yes, it still exists. I know, it still exists. But we are still excited to worship with them today. If you are a first-time guest, we do want to welcome you, especially this morning. We want to welcome all of you, but especially if you're a first-time guest. Yeah, there you go. Make you feel really, really important there. So check out the Guest Services Center out there. We want to welcome you to our church. And if you do want to fill out the connection card, you can see it in your pews there, or online, or on the awesome app. That app's pretty cool, right? Yeah, it's a cool app. So check that out, and that's got sermon notes on there for you too. And with that being said, oh yeah, Women's Day is August 4th. That's coming up. We'll have some more info for you in the coming weeks. Make sure and pay attention to that. Women's Day, August 4th. That's all I have for that. But I am going to pass it over to the one, the only, Julianne Ward.
Ooh, yeah, cool. Thanks, Adam. Hi, guys. My name is Julianne. I work here with Outreach and Missions. I've been here for almost 10 years on staff, and I grew up here as a church, or grew up here as a kid in this church. And I love this place, and I love that this church's DNA is all we grow with Jesus, we engage with one another, but we always make sure that we also include that there's an action that flows out of that. As we abide in him, we get to go love our neighbors and reach the nations, and that is a joy, and I love that about this church body. So last week you heard me sharing some things about what we do on ramps to missions in the church and our kind of global partners and things like that. This morning I just have an overview of what we're up to regarding outreach and what that looks like at Westgate Chapel, and then I have some on ramps and some things I'd love your guys' prayer for. And so you will hear us talking about often neighboring, and so we love relational ministry. We know the value and power that God has put in us, people in our lives, in our circles, that we intentionally build relationships so that those people will experience the love of Jesus, that they will hear us talk about Jesus, and they will also, in our actions, experience his love. And so we show and share the gospel. And so that is something I wanted to mention. We always are talking about neighboring. You guys this summer have been sharing stories with me about what you've been doing with block parties and taking care of your neighbor's lawns, helping with extended family, people in need. You guys are doing it. And so we would love to keep hearing your stories. We want to encourage you to keep leaning in, keep neighboring, and keep telling us, not for your own pat on the back, like, look at me, I'm doing great stuff, but we actually have a place on the app now, stories@westgatechapel.org. We'll get a place to submit your stories so that we can continue to tell people about what God is doing. And at the end of the summer, we'll be collecting stories and sharing just what God has done through our church this summer through this neighboring relational ministry. Another thing you will see is that when we share the gospel, sometimes we need training on what is the gospel exactly? What are the key points I need to say? Not that it is a formula, but we have really leaned into the three circles method of just sharing the good news of Jesus, the gospel. And so we do have an evangelism training event coming up at the end of the month. It's July 30th, and that's one of our things in outreach that we just want to know if you want to grow in those muscles of sharing the gospel. We have a day set aside to do that. And so this one at Reach, this Reach event is in partnership with Bedford Alliance. We can carpool up. It's a couple hours in the morning and afternoon on July 30th. So if you are interested in evangelism training, maybe someone in your life, someone you disciple, your life group, we can go up and enjoy that day together and just put it in practice. So that's evangelism, showing and sharing the gospel. Another thing we do in this community is we have many strategic partners. So our partners do all sorts of things. We're very well connected within the community. And so you will see that we have our partnership coming up in 2 weeks. Partnership Sunday is time when our partners come and they stand in the cafe and you can kind of think ahead for the year. What do I want to be involved in? How do I want to be using my time? What are the options available? So they will be in the building at the end of the month on a Sunday morning so that you guys can connect with them and we'll share stories about what God's doing through our partners. But I have two that I want to share about today, two opportunities, two things to pray for. So one of our partners is That Neighborhood Church in North Toledo. It's a Christian Missionary Alliance church that started over 10 years ago with some of our Westgate people, went down into North Toledo, and they are reaching the neighborhood down there. And so you guys have heard us talking about sports camp. It's something we've done, sent people down each summer. And so our young adult ministry, 18 to 24-year-olds, have kind of owned that. We have a group of six core young adults leading sports camp this week. And we have a total group of 30 of us going down each night over this week ahead. And we would love for you guys to pray for us. You will see even more have signed up since we turned in this slide during the week, but we have just so many ages and people come in, and we're so excited for us as a church to grow in discipleship and serving and learning. We're going with a posture to serve and see what God has for us, and then also we're so excited for the neighborhood kids that will be coming from North Toledo to spend each evening doing sports and also listening to Bible stories, singing, having fun, eating meals together. So will you guys pray for us? We would love for you to lean in. We're excited to see what God's going to do. We pray that we look more like Jesus at the end of this week than when we started. So that's the first opportunity we'd love your prayer with our partners. And then we have a missional team leader here with me. This is David Blunn. And he's going to be sharing about another exciting thing happening with our partnership with Water for Ishmael and welcoming internationals. That's something we really value here. And so David has stepped up and is our kind of a refugee care team, missional team leader. So here he is. Thanks for being here. He and his family have been at Westgate for the last many years, a couple years, and he is leading the Ukrainian refugee care family. So will you just tell us, overview, what has been going on? How did we get to today? What's the story?
Yeah, so earlier this year, we formed a team here at Westgate specifically for the purpose of welcoming a refugee family from Afghanistan through Samaritan's Purse, which is a global relief organization. A couple months ago, that program was shut down and the focus shifted to Ukraine. And so our focus has shifted, and the role of this team is to provide comprehensive support for a family that's coming here fleeing the war in Ukraine. So that means that we're helping them find housing, find employment, get a driver's license, learn how to integrate into society, how to be successful here, how to live here, how to shop at a grocery store, how to manage their money, really everything they need to make the most of their time here.
Yeah, we've learned a lot through this process. And with that, now we have a family. Will you share a little bit about the family that is set to come in the near future and how we as a church can lean into this opportunity with us?
Yeah, so 3 weeks ago, we were matched with a family. It's mom, dad, 13-year-old boy, and 2-year-old girl, and a baby due at the end of August.
Wow.
So as you can imagine, that makes things difficult. For us, but certainly for them, and everything that entails to be traveling and make this major life transition with a baby about 6 weeks away. And so we are actively planning and preparing for their arrival. So ways that you can be involved. First off, we certainly want to be praying for this family, for some of the processing and administrative roadblocks to be overcome quickly so that they can get here before the baby comes, for safety in their travel. Ways that you can be actively involved, boots on the ground, is we are in the process of gathering supplies to fill a home with everything that they need when they arrive here. So think beds, sheets, kitchen supplies, toys for the kids, everything that goes along with that. A vehicle would be ideal. So lots of needs there. We have a spreadsheet that you can access through that link there. You can go on and just sign up and say, yes, I have these items. I'm going to donate them. Obviously, we want them to be in very good condition. We're not receiving donations yet. We're just taking sign-ups right now so we know what we have. And then when we're ready to receive those items, we will let you know. And finally, if you want to be involved in this process, if you want to help with transporting the family, bringing meals, meeting very real needs that they have, there's also a link through there that you can sign up to be a part of that.
Awesome. Yeah, we have definitely learned a lot through this process and are excited to see what God's going to keep doing as we welcome the nations that are coming into our neighborhoods. So with that, David, will you pray over TNC Sports Camp and outreach in this church this morning?
Yes, absolutely. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be your hands and feet here locally in our community through the TNC Sports Camp, and we ask for your blessing on that team as they serve there. We ask for much fruit from their ministry this week. And we also love the opportunity to reach the nations as they come to us. And we ask for your blessing on this family that we're looking forward to receiving, and just your blessing on that process. Thank you for this time to worship you and to hear from your word. We ask that you prepare our hearts for what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand and sing with us, please?
Singing over me, you have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind. Deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
Nothing can stop.
No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Sing it out.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow. After me. So all you won't kick down, lie you won't
can stop him and his love for you. Jehovah Jireh, our provider, is everything that we need. In him alone we find our peace and the love.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
stand in awe every day when I'm reminded that you pursued us after we rejected you. That you gave us a choice to come back. That you sent your son to suffer and die so that we could say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. And now we stand in your power, redeemed and saved because of what you've done. I pray that as Steve comes to share your word, that your word would flow through him, that his words would fall on open ears and open hearts. Thank you, Lord, for all you are and all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Well, good morning. Welcome. Glad you're here today. How are we doing? Everybody's awake? Yeah? Well, first, thank you is in order. We just got back from our Life trip. Life is a conference that we go to every 3 years with our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, where 6,000 youth from across the U.S. come together to be equipped and trained and discipled and to worship together. And so we took a crew of 82 of us on a 20-hour bus ride to Florida. That bus ride, that was something. But seriously, thank you for the way that you have supported and partnered with us going and sending that many students that financially isn't cheap. And so many of you generously supported that. Thank you for those of you who have been praying. Many of you picked up cards as we had those out, kids' pictures and names, and put them on your nightstand and on your fridge. And you told me, hey, I grabbed 5 students and I've been praying for them. Or a couple of you overachievers said, I grabbed every one of them. And I've been praying for everybody, and so thank you. It was an amazing time of God speaking to students, lives being transformed. And so if you're interested in hearing like a brief testimony of theirs, several students filled out and answered the question like, why was life important? What impacted you? And so across from the W Cafe will be a little stand, and it will say student response. And so there's a QR code that you can actually just scan with your phone, pull up a PDF right on your phone. There are also some print copies. I know a bunch of them went, so if there's not enough and you need it, we'll print more next week. But amazing testimonies of what God did. So this morning, I get to talk about rest, which is kind of ironic, seeing that I hardly got any on our trip. Though when I did, students made sure to take a picture of it, and so this was me on the bus. There's no shame, and there's no mercy from our students, and so there I am, slack-jawed, trying to sleep on a bus that was really made for all of you, like, 5'1" people. It was not made for 6'2" guys with bad knees. Yeah, it was rough, but coming out of that, you know, I get to talk this morning about the idea of rest as we are in our series Abide and looking at really spiritual disciplines that help us abide in Christ. To have the full life, the good life that he offers us. And so we're going to talk about the idea of rest this morning. We are a busy people. In fact, it's how we answer most of the time when people say, hey, how you doing? Good. Just really busy. What's been going on? Oh, just busy. Got a lot of things going on. I'm busy. I'm hurried. And in fact, this is kind of the state that most of us live in, the norm. But you know, if you look back even not too far ago, that was not what we thought was going to be our life. One expert wrote in 1930 that they believed that the rise of technology would so advance that we would maybe only end up working about 20 hours a week. That's not my life. A quote from the Times magazine in 1960. Listen to this. By the year 2000s, the machines will be producing so much that everyone in the U.S. will, in fact, be independently wealthy. Goes on. With so much money floating around, the greatest challenge would be how to use your leisure time meaningfully. The greatest challenge in the future is going to be what to do with all the extra time you have, because the machines are working for us. Comical. One historical writer noted this, that decades ago, commercials were dominated by showing the elite or the wealthy vacationing or relaxing by a pool in their ads. Now, You're likely to see the elite, the wealthy, when you look at a car ad, a clothing, watches, phone. They're going to show you a businessman or a woman heading to work in the city or at a board meeting or some sort of side hustle that makes extra money. In fact, we applaud our busyness and our hurried lifestyle. Because in fact, we're the people of work hard, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. In fact, many times when I'm a part of, and maybe you could relate, you're at a funeral and you're listening to people talk about what they have or the memory that was left by the person, often I hear things like they were a really hard worker. They had a great work ethic. And that's good. Hear me on this. Working is good, okay? Working is good. Putting in, right, an honest amount of time and effort, good, all good thing. God wants that. But think about this. At the end, when you're done and your kids are left with a memory of you, a spouse is left with a memory of you, a niece, a nephew left with a memory of you, is the lasting memory you want them to have is that they just worked really hard. Oh, they were a hard worker. Boy, they really just always were working so hard. I would tell you, argue with you, that it's not what you want to leave. But in fact, that's what many of us are on pace to do. COVID happening. 2 years ago, right? Everything gets shut down. And so while many of us went through phases of isolation and loneliness, there was also something else that COVID produced. Many people saying things like, it gave me time with my family. For the first time, I had time to eat dinner regularly with my family, play board games, or just sit and relax. And I want that so badly. Yet as the proverb goes, like a dog to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. COVID lifts, or at least the restrictions do, and we go back to this frenzied pace of life. Rest? I don't have time for rest. In fact, I found myself even saying it on our trip when I went to life, I'll sleep when I'm dead. But this pace of life is not good. This pace of life is making us sick. This pace of life is not something to applaud and encourage others in. I'll stand up here in front of you and I'm going to go through things that's actually not what we're designed for, what God has for us. There's a book by a guy named John Mark Comer that I read quite a while ago, and so is rereading it. And the book title is The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And so as I have felt at times my life disordered and going, why am I so busy and hurried? And he starts talking about this idea that, right, our priorities are out of whack, that we are far too extending ourselves. And he says it's making us sick. And he titled it Hurry Sickness. And then he went through a list of symptoms that you might have if you have hurry sickness to identify this in your life. So on front of your page, Steve's normally not a big note guy, but today you got some notes in there. And so there's a little checklist that you could maybe just check off as we go along or in your app, say, yeah, that's me. Don't fill it in for your spouse, okay? This is yours. But we're going to go through each one. I just want you to pause and think about it. I'll give you a little bit of a definition as we go along. This is out of his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Number one, irritability. You get mad, frustrated, or just annoyed too easily. Little things irk you. People have to tiptoe around your ongoing low-grade negativity, if not anger. For this, don't look at how you treat a colleague or a neighbor. Look at how you treat those closest to you, your spouse, your children, your roommate. Hypersensitivity, too. All it takes is a minor comment to hurt your feelings, a grumpy email to set you off, or a little turn of events to throw you into an emotional funk and ruin your day. Minor things quickly escalate to major emotional events. The point is, the ordinary problems of life have a disproportionate effect on your emotional well-being and relational grace. 3, restlessness. When you actually do try to slow down and rest, you can't relax. You read scripture but find it boring. You have a quiet time with God but can't focus your mind. You go to bed early but toss and turn with anxiety. You watch TV but simultaneously check your phone, fold the laundry, and also answer your email. Workaholism, or just nonstop activity. You just don't know when to stop, or worse, you can't. Your drug of choice are accomplishment and accumulation. These could show up as a careerism or just obsessive house cleaning or errand running. The result? You fall prey to sunset fatigue, where by day's end, you have nothing left to give to your spouse, children, or loved ones. They get the grouchy, curt, overtired you, and it's not pretty. Boy, that one rings home sometimes. Emotional numbness. You just don't have the capacity to feel another's pain or your own pain for that matter. Empathy is a rare feeling for you. You just don't have time for it. People take too much time, especially when they're in distress. 6, out of order priorities. You feel disconnected from your identity and calling. You're always getting sucked into the urgent, not the important. You're busier than ever before, yet still feel like you don't have time for what really matters to you most. 7, lack of care for your body. You don't have time for the basics, 8 hours of sleep a night, daily exercise, healthy home-cooked food, margin in your life. You gain weight, get sick many times a year, regularly wake up tired, don't sleep well, live off caffeine, sugar, processed carbs, and some alcohol. Escapist behavior. When we're too tired to do what actually is life-giving for our souls, we each turn to our distraction of choice. Overeating, overdrinking, binge-watching TV, browsing social media, surfing the web, or looking at porn. Name your preferred cultural narcotic. Slippage of spiritual disciplines. If you're anything like me, when you get over busy, the things that are truly life-giving for your soul are the first to go rather than your first go-to. Such as a quiet time in the morning, scripture, prayer, worship on Sunday, a meal with people you care about, and so on. So instead of life with God, we settle for life with Netflix. And it's a very poor substitute. Not because time wasted on TV is some great sin, but because we rarely get done binge watching anything or posting social media or overeating food, whatever it is, and then feel awake and alive from the soul outward, rested, refreshed, and ready for a new day. Like, when's the last time I binge watch TV and then feel like I am so rested, ready for the world? Lastly, isolation. You feel disconnected from God, others, and your own soul. When you're with your friends, you're also on your phone or a million miles away in your mind, running down the to-do list. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, maybe all of them if I'm honest. This isn't to shame you or to like, okay, now make sure you hide that when you go today and fold it up in your back pocket. That's not what it is. But it is a check of, hey, how am I doing with this pace of life? Because as, right, this kind of saying goes, you can't burn a candle on both ends forever, right? If you keep doing this, eventually it's out. It's gone. And the people around us feel it. They see it. And so maybe you're sitting there and you're going, yeah, there's a solution to that. There's a great solution. We need to make Sundays more important. We need to make Sundays so much more important. We need to stop working on Sundays. I mean, look at Chick-fil-A, right? They're setting a great example for us. Giant fast food, chain that's, I think I read $11 billion annually in sale. And look, they are not even open on Sunday. They're doing something right. And maybe if we just get people to church on Sunday, and maybe, here's a great one, they come both services. Maybe if they just take notes, or maybe if they just have that family lunch after church. Remember the old one that grandma used to have where we'd all come over and sit? Maybe if they just did that. And while all of those things are good, okay, don't hear me that those aren't good. Go have a dinner at grandma's house. It's great. But if we just think that somehow Sunday is going to produce in us the rest and the secureness we need in our life, we're fooling ourselves. But you would go, well, God says that he rested on the seventh day. You're right. And then he gives to the people of Israel an ability to Sabbath, right? This word meaning rest. You're right. And then the people took the Sabbath, and what did they do with it? Come on, you guys know this. They put laws and rules of exactly how you have to rest because you can't break it. And by that time, Jesus comes on the scene. Do you remember this? That people are burdened and weighed down by the restrictions of the Sabbath, which was supposed to give them rest and renewal. And in fact, it's this burden and this chore. And so then Jesus starts saying things to them like, do you remember this one? Man wasn't created for the Sabbath, but rather the Sabbath for man. As the religious elite got upset with some of the things that Jesus was doing, he would say, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a shadow, is what is said in Scripture, of what's to come. Of this idea that rest with God that we are going to be offered and can enter into. Do you realize that this is such an issue in the New Testament that many of us, we don't realize this, that Gentiles, okay, that's, you know what that means? That's all of you. You're all Gentiles, okay? Or most, maybe not everyone. We're over here. And as we follow Christ, we don't know about Sabbath. And so we don't hold to the Sabbath laws. We don't follow all the festivals. Even the Sabbath law was not just the Sabbath day. It's also the Sabbath year, right? Every 7 years, you're not going to work. And then every seven Sabbath years, every 49 years, you're going to have the, remember, the year of Jubilee? You're going to let all your slaves go free. You're going to not charge anybody for any debt that they have. It's going to be a year of no working, right? And so all of this, Gentiles have nothing to do with this. The Jews, on the other hand, are holding to this because Jesus is Jewish. He is their Messiah. And so there is constant fighting about these days and what you should do. Paul writes about this twice, once in the book of Romans in chapter 14, and another to the church in Colossae. Look what it says in Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of things to come, that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. These are shadows of things to come. The reality is found in Christ. The ultimate rest and peace with God is not found just from a day, but it's offered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You realize this, right? You believe this. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimate peace and rest with God has now been offered to you. It's been gifted to you. The days of rest, the years of rest that we see in the Old Testament were an illusion, were a shadow of what was going to truly be as Christ's come. This is when Jesus speaks in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As God created the world, we see this pattern that happens. The first day separates, right, the light and the darkness, and then there was morning and evening on the first day. Then the second day divides the water, and there's morning and evening on the second day, and the third day, dry land and the water, right? And we see this progress, and every day there's evening and morning of each day. When we get to day seven, it says that God was done with creation. He finished. And then he says he rested, and he blessed the day, and it was blessed or set apart because creation is now done. And you know there is no closing to that day. We don't have the evening and morning like all the other days. And I'm not trying to get into an argument about any type of young earth, old earth, and maybe some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. There's a debate there. Not trying to get into it. But what I am saying is that as God created this good world, he then has humanity in relationship with him with peace and rest, enjoying his good creation with him. I love to mow the grass. I don't know if any of else, you know, anyone else out there, grass mowers. I love to get the lines straight. I love to edge the sidewalk. I like to pick the weeds out of the mulch and to make it just look perfect. And I love it on a hot day. I got my straw hat on, my shirt off, my wife embarrassed inside. And I'm just enjoying, like, making my lawn look nice and my bushes trimmed. And then here's the best part. When I'm done, I get a cold drink. I sit on the porch. Sometimes I actually walk in the street so I can get a full view of it. The neighbors must think I'm crazy, right? But I get to sit and enjoy what has been done. This is where we were meant to be with God, that he creates beauty and splendor, and he puts us at the center of it, and we get to have relationship with him and enjoy this great creation, rest in the peace and comfort of our creator. Yep, we don't. What's the deal? If we're actually supposed to have rest and peace with him, and when we follow him, we actually have that, right? From a theological standpoint, we know we have that. Then why are we still tired and busied and hurried in our life? We don't trust him. Maybe that's too blunt. That's what it is for me. I actually don't trust him. I don't trust that he's actually got me. Not unlike Adam and Eve that were offered everything in the garden except this and going, I don't know if I, you're keeping something back from me. When God puts limits on my life, I'm like, nah, I gotta keep going. Like, what if I don't have enough? What if I don't earn enough? What if I'm not looked at with enough esteem and regarded in my church? And so I gotta be someone. I gotta be more than what you've created me to be. I gotta work harder. And so I don't know if I actually really trust that he's got me, that he's good. I kind of believe it from the theology out here, but what my life actually says is, man, I trust myself and the work that I can do and what I can achieve. This is in Matthew when Jesus speaks to them and he says, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. He knows. Do I believe it? Favorite story of this is found in the book of Exodus. In chapter 16, we have the Israelites who have gotten out of Egypt after decades and decades of slavery and work, and they have been freed by God Almighty, right? Led out by Moses. They get to the Red Sea, right? The enemy is coming behind them, and God makes a way, splits the sea. In fact, we sing about things like that in church on Sunday, like he's a way maker, miracle worker. And then as they go through the Red Sea and the army is destroyed behind them, then they're thirsty, and we're going to die from thirst, God. And what does he do? He provides for their needs. But then they get hungry. God, I'm so hungry. And in chapter 16, we have the story of God sending manna, bread from heaven, each day to supply the Israelites their needs. Because guess what? He knows that you're hungry. He knows you have real needs. And so it sends this. And Moses tells the people that, hey, each day you need to go out and collect just the amount that you need. No more. Here's the amount every person is to collect. And then you're not going to keep any of it. Each day, God's going to send this. And so there's this trust issue, right? Is he really going to send it? And so can you imagine on the first day that bread, like, is just laying around in nice sliced loaves, right? wasn't probably like that. But can you imagine this? And going out and collecting and going, there's abundance. And only take what you need for today. Do you know, today, like, we're traveling through the desert. I'm collecting as much as I can. Anybody else have that mindset in life? Like, I'm getting as much as I can while I can get it. And so the next day, they kept so much of it. You remember what happens? It's kind of my favorite. I love thinking about that as a kid. It says in Exodus 16 here, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. And so Moses was angry with them. It rotted. It rotted the next morning. Can you imagine waking up? All of this stuff that you trusted in, I got food now for tomorrow. It's just rotted. Because it's showing a point that I don't trust God. So, can I ask you to take a moment of reflection as we're talking about rest? We're going to practice that right now. Nick's going to come up and he's going to play just softly underneath. And can I ask you that question? Do I trust God? Like, really trust God? And is it more than just up here, but like, do I trust him in every area? Are my actions showing it? Or are there areas of my life that I've yet to surrender over to him, that I've yet to say, yes, I trust you with this? Would you just take a moment and think of that? Just a moment to rest and think through, do I really, truly, honestly trust God? Because at the heart of this issue, right, the heart of the reason that I'm hurried and overbusied is really a heart issue. One person said that busyness is not just a disordered schedule, but it's a disordered heart. So, can I give you a couple of applications? What holds you back from enjoying rest with God? If we understand that, okay, God offers rest to us, I need to trust him in all areas of life, in what ways do I hold back? Is there mindsets? Are there practical things of why I'm holding back? We see actually, if we continue the story of the manna in Exodus, that God doesn't just say, I'm going to bring it to you every day. In fact, he says that I'm going to bring it, the manna, each morning for 6 days. But on the sixth day, I want you to gather twice as much, because on the seventh day, I want you to rest. I want you to sabbath. In fact, it's where we get Sabbath even before the Ten Commandments, which now are in Exodus 20. And so I want you to rest. And so God's offering a people who have been oppressed and have worked by the sweat probably and blood and death of many people, right, for everything they have. And now all of a sudden God's offering them, hey, on the seventh day, you just need to rest. Just rest. What does it say? It's amazing. They're encouraged to rest. They're told to rest. But nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Right? God's saying, rest, please rest. Take a break. It's good for you. You need to do this. And yet, no, I want to keep working. So why do we do that? Why do I do that? Why not? Okay, the Israelites are sometimes people that we like look at over here. No. How do I do that? Do I have areas where God says, hey, Steve, take a break. And instead, no, I go out because I need to keep working. And some of that comes from, I think, a scarcity mindset. I'm afraid there's not enough, that I need to collect more, that I need to keep going out and working. Some of it comes from this idea of comparison in my mind with others. If you drive by Valley Stream Boulevard, 2340, I'm on the left-hand side, blue house, you're gonna see a pretty nice yard. Maybe not a great yard, but pretty good for my standards. But if you take the turn left as you pass my house, you're going to see Lynn's house. That guy's yard is like a putting green. It is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Do you know I drive by it and truthfully almost got in an accident because I'm just staring at how the edge is so crisp. I mean, I know it's a weird thing to compare, but like I do that instead of sitting back and enjoying my yard and the beauty and bounty, the bounty that God's given me with a yard and a house, I got to compare myself. And so then once I see that, I'm like, ooh, I really need to do a little bit better on my shrubs because they are not quite edged perfectly. And so comparison just keeps us working when we should be done. Another one is the belief that you're irreplaceable, that I'm irreplaceable. Actually, many pastors, to be honest, struggle with that one. We get the honor, privilege to have voice, counsel in the people that God give us, that God gives to us, to be leaders. And then we think somehow that it all depends on us, all depends on me, that if I'm not, I can't take a day off. Like, everybody might, like, I don't know, go to hell. Like they all might turn. I know that's foolish just saying it out loud, but there's kind of that mindset in there. And maybe for some of you that I'm irreplaceable, that I'm putting myself in a position that God should be in. I'm replaceable. God's not. How about some practical things? What holds you back from enjoying rest with God? Our phones. You know, one study says that you touch your phone over 2,000 times a day. You have 76 different sessions per day where you're spending an amount of time on it. Most of us have slight anxiety attacks when we can't find our phone in our house and we start looking frantically. Where's my phone? Can you call my phone? I really need it. Forget if we actually leave the house without it. I'm pulling a U-turn in Lynn's yard to go back and get my phone. Right? It's like the movies where the sailors go out and there's like these mermaid sirens singing this song and wooing them to like this dangerous island. And when they get there, it's monsters and they're doomed. It's like my phone. It's just always singing to me. Just chirping. Come pick me up. Chirp, chirp. Come get me. Instead of spending time with my family, I need to watch that cat video. Work. I spent 12 years in Jersey in a very affluent area. People had big houses and even bigger jobs. And often as I worked with students, they were starved for affection from their parents. And when confronted, parents, I can't quit my job. Like, I'll take them on a really good vacation. As somehow one trip to Hawaii once a year is going to make up for weeks and days of you not being there. But I can't quit my job because I have a house and a mortgage and a car and all of these things that I need to pay for. What good is it to gain the whole world and lose my soul? Our stuff holds us captive. Maybe for some of us, we got to just get rid of it. We need to take stuff away. And be honest about that. Can we take one more minute as a time of reflection and ask that question? What holds you back from enjoying rest with God? And finally, the question, what practices could I start that would help me enjoy rest with God? So what are some things first that hold me back, and then what are some practices that we could start doing to enjoy rest with God? Can I give you one right off the bat? It's presence over perfection. Do you know this morning I walked in, true statement, grabbed the sermon notes and looked because there's a couple of typos. Not because of the people that made them, but because of me. And instantaneously, I'm like, I shouldn't have done notes. This is why I don't do notes. I don't know how Rob does it. What are people going to think? They're going to be distracted. Like, and all of a sudden, instead of enjoying the presence that I have with the church family, instead of enjoying that God has gifted me to speak and to share his word with you, I'm worried that my perfection or what should look like perfection is not there instead of just in having presence with you and enjoying the time. That's true sometimes with my marriage, my kids, my family, my work. What other practical things could we do? Solitude and quiet. You know, if Jesus is the way, he claims to be the way, then the way of Jesus we should actually model. And one of the things that he is constantly doing is getting away to be quiet and alone with the Father. We see him jumping on boats, getting away from the crowd. Could you imagine? I got to get away, jump in the car. Like, I got to be alone. He goes up on mountains and he prays and he spends time in silence, hearing from the Father. One of our students in our life responses when asked, you know, what did you get from life conference? Here's what they said. Before life, I felt like God never really spoke to me. So I went into life expecting God to start speaking to me. After a few sessions, I realized that God has always been speaking to me, and I just need to learn how to be still and listen. Oh, man. Anybody resonate with that? How about just taking some time for the spiritual disciplines like we've talked about? Bible reading, prayer, fasting, putting those actually on your calendar. My joke is if it's not on my calendar, it's not happening. And yet somehow I forget to put some of the most important things, or at least the things I say are most important. I actually need to put them on there and schedule them. Take your vacation days. Do you know less than half of Americans will take the vacation days that they're allowed by their employer? They'll just not use them. Do you know who hasn't done that in 4 years? Why? Because I struggle with thinking that I'm more important than I really am. That I need to somehow achieve something. So you know what? One of my goals is this year, way before this talk, has been I'm going to take every vacation day. Because guess what? God still works and moves without me. It's okay. Put limits on your phone. Oh man, that's been great for me. I got rid of Facebook. So if you befriend me and wonder why I haven't responded in 2 years, because it's been that long, I'm done with that. Serve someone else. Boy, a great way to slow down is to serve others. It forces you to. And then finally, a weekly day of rest. And I'm not saying from a legalistic standpoint or you got to check a box of how exactly do I rest on if it's a Sunday or maybe it's another day. But going, there seems to be some wisdom that is offered to us that we are not meant to work without ceasing. That there is a time to rest, not from some legal standpoint, but from an offer from a good God that says you are made with limits. Live in those and you will find life to the full. We take one more minute and I'd ask you to think through what practical things could I start doing that would help me enjoy rest with God. There are obviously seasons when we need to work hard. Please don't throw out the baby with the bathwater and going like, hey, he just doesn't want to work or like anything like that. No, there's real seasons of working hard that God calls us to work, that we need to do that. Even the case, in fact, with Israelites and the manna, on the sixth day, they had to collect double. So whatever work it was done on the other day, there was a point where I had to actually put in some more work, that I had to, God asked me to do some things, but it was the point so that I could end up resting. And so for many of us, like God offers us a rest and a peace that we have with him because of Christ. And then we get to, when we actually take the time to rest and to enjoy that, we get to proclaim that I don't have to achieve anything to earn God's favor. I don't have to be someone or achieve some status at work or even in my family to be accepted by God. The work is done and completed. And so now, how can I sit and enjoy the world that he has so graciously given to me, the life that he's given me, my friends and family, my church that he's given to me? I'm going to end with two verses out of the Old Testament. One is in Jeremiah 6, as Jeremiah is calling the people back to God. They've turned away. And this is what he says. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. I think David then encapsulates this or expands on this. In Psalm 62:1, he says this, truly, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. We have a peace and salvation offered to us through Christ. If you haven't put your faith in him, you can do that right now. Handing over your life and saying, take it. I want peace for my soul. I want rest for my soul. For those of you who have already accepted that gift, you now have the opportunity to live that out, to live in the freedom and rest that God has offered you. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the work that you've done on your cross. Thank you that there's nothing that I can do to earn or actually lose my salvation. It's a gift from you. Would we learn how to live in that reality? In your name, amen.
Open up my eyes in a way.
we walk out this morning, would we be people that is so true of, that we would put our trust in him in every way, that I would turn areas of my life over to him that I've been trying to manage or hold on to, and going, no, God, I trust you in every way. Would you know and go knowing that you have peace and rest with God if you've put him as Lord of your life, that you don't have to achieve anything or hit some sort of status before you are made right with him? No, as you ask for that, he gives it to you freely. And then would we be a people that actually live in the reality that I'm at peace and rest with God, and I can show that by the way I order my life, by the way I have priorities set in my life. God, you are so good to us. Thank you for giving us friends and family to worship with. God, would you be with us as we leave? Will we stay in step with your Spirit? In your name, amen. If you'd like prayer as you head out today, we always have the prayer room for you on the right and people to pray for you right up front. Have a great Sunday, guys, and we'll see you next week.